I'm thankful that we have the opportunity that we are able to gather together this morning and be able to join with each other. We are always reminded of the wisdom of Christ and the Lord as He designed the body of Christ as not one member but many, and yet we are needful. We are needful with one another. What I am able to do, if it were not for the body, what would the tongue be, or what would the hand be if it weren't for the body? And the Lord teaches us to appreciate and value what it means that we are able to gather together and to join in worship. And before and after worship, just to see one another, to know that we are like-minded, that we are not alone in this world, that we share the same faith and the same values and the same hopes and the same goals and principles of life. It's very encouraging and it's strengthening when we have that opportunity and we take advantage of that on a weekly basis. In fact, there is a indication that runs through the Scripture that is actually to be on a daily basis, that we stay in contact with one another, and lest the deceitfulness of sin take hold of us, that we need to encourage one another daily, and we need to walk with the Lord daily in our lives, because the world is so filled with falseness, falsehood, and lies and deceit, that we really need each other for strength. We live in a world today that is so busy. Life consists of getting up early, and most people on a normal basis, if it weren't for the COVID, commuting to work, getting to work, working 8 to 10 hours, and then commuting on the way back home, fighting the traffic, getting home and maybe able to have a couple of hours, watch a little television, get to bed, have maybe 6-7 hours of sleep, get up and do the same thing over again the next day. So our lives are busy and our lives are exhausting many times. And weekends are often taken up with errands and spending time with family, and before we know it, then comes Monday and we're back to work again. Most companies today pay 2 weeks vacation time, and so many people are tired of the pressures of that day-to-day grind, and so they see it as better to leave work and start your own business, and yet only to find that too has a lot of pressures and very, very exhausting also. So it's encouraging when we look to the Scripture and see that God provides us with a promise of His rest that is found in the Scriptures. And so many times we think of being a Christian as the things that we are to always be doing. We have many things that the Lord encourages us, commands us to do, to be busy in his service, to be diligent servants of the Lord. And yet, sometimes we forget that the Lord teaches us that there is a place for rest in our lives. That there is to be a time of work, but there is also to be a time of rest that the Lord intends in our lives. And as we look at the life of Jesus, He was very busy, and He often rose before daylight, and He worked throughout the day. He went about doing good and visiting people and healing the sick and teaching multitudes, traveling from one village to another throughout the land. And yet we find that Jesus made regular times of rest in His life. In Matthew chapter 14, He invited the disciples on a busy day to, He said, "Come up, let us come apart and rest." And later that night, he went alone into the mountains, into the late hours of the night, that he might spend time in prayer with his Father. I want to read two promises that are found in the Bible as we introduce our thoughts this morning and think about the Lord's promise of rest for our lives. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And then, of course, we come to Matthew 11 and verse 28 through 30. And Jesus speaks to us and he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm drawn to these verses because in both of them, Jesus offers the same promise, or the scripture tells us that we will find rest for your souls. Not just rest for your bodies, but rest for your souls. A whole other level of rest that God sees that we have need for. Jeremiah pictures a traveler, a weary traveler on the roads, on the highways, lost, can't find his way. He's asking for directions. Where is the way? How can I find my way? And he's told to stand in the way and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Most likely the way that most travelers were not taking. The old path was the good path. Walk in it. He said, and you will find rest for your souls. But they refused that invitation. In Matthew, Jesus invites us to come to him, all who labor and are heavy laden, burdened down, carrying a heavy load, and exhausted from that weight. And yet he says, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So they both have that in common, both of these, and they both point us in the direction that the Lord teaches us, God teaches us in His Word, the importance of finding rest. And as we begin to study that theme throughout the Bible, we soon discover that it goes all the way back to the beginning of time in the creation. In the very creation, Genesis chapter 1, we find God creating in 6 days. And He created the heavens and the earth, and He created the land, and He created the heavens, and He created man on the sixth day. And immediately after that is the scripture tells us that, behold, all was good. It was very good what God had done. And then we turn to begin chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Now we need to understand that this is not an incidental statement in the Bible. This actually is an integral part of God's purpose and His plan for our lives. The fact that it not only mentions the fact that God rested from His work, but that He blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it He rested from all His work. This indicates that God had a purpose for the seventh day from the very beginning. That it was to be patterned after His rest. And when we think about the fact that God rested from His labors, we should not get the impression of that this is saying that God was exhausted after those 6 days of creation. That He just had to go and take some rest for the exhaustion of all the effort that He had put forth. We find in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 40 and verse 28, that He said, "Do you not know the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, does not become weary. He does not become exhausted and tired and weary. He exhorts us," He said, "those who are weak, those who wait on the Lord will be filled with strength. They will rise up with eagles and run and not be weary." The Lord is able to give us strength as His people. So the Lord in the beginning was not exhausted from His work. That wasn't the reason that He rested from His work. It was the fact that He had completed His work and was satisfied with His work. And now that He had ended His work, things were created and laid out in a way that God could proceed with what His real purpose was for man, to have a relationship with man. We're also reminded of the fact that in John chapter 5 and verse 16 through 18, when Jesus was performing a healing on the Sabbath day, which the Pharisees immediately targeted that as being a violation of the Sabbath commandment, but Jesus pointed out the fact, He said, "My Father works from this day and I work," meaning, implying that the Father doesn't stop His activity because it's the Sabbath day. The Father works every day, and yet He rested from His work that He had done. What was the purpose of that resting that God did? It was because He had completed His work that was necessary to create the heavens and the earth and to create man and place man here on this earth, that man, who is made in the image of God, may have a relationship of fellowship with God. A place had been set up, a place had been created, an ideal environment for man to dwell and have fellowship with God. Man who is created in a way to be capable of this fellowship with God. And as we look at the order of creation and the events that are that are indicated here, we see that God's rest is in that has to be related to the creation of man. Just look at the position of this in the text, because in Genesis 1:27 we see that God created man in the image of God. He created him male and female. He created them. And immediately after that, when we're told that everything God had made was completed and it was good, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from His work. And then what did God do? He created man and formed man of the dust and planted a garden and placed man in the garden. And out of the garden, God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had created then a perfect environment for man. A home here on earth where man did not have to be concerned that much with the sustaining of his own physical needs. It was a place where God provided the food, all that was necessary for Adam, and he would be in a place where he could enjoy fellowship with God. I believe that was God's intention and God's purpose of life that man would not have to labor and toil from morning to evening, 6-7 days a week, until he has no time left for the Lord. God's intention was to create an environment for man that he might dwell in a relative lack of stress and purpose for his life to sustain himself, because God would sustain him. Thereby would give man the opportunity and the time available that God and man could communicate back and forth. Even in Genesis chapter 3, after we see that man and Adam and Eve had sinned and been deceived by the serpent, we still see that God came walking to them in the cool of the day. And his first question was, "Adam, where are you?" What has happened, interrupting the fellowship, the sweet time together that we have been able to enjoy together? What has gone wrong in that? So it was, when we look at the beginning and the creation, the order of creation and the purpose of creation, we see that God designed it in a way that one of the primary purposes is for man to have rest. And in that rest, what does that entail? It means that man has a place in his life to have a relationship with God, without interference, without other undue stressful pressure upon him that would distract him from the true purpose of life, man's relationship with God. And of course, it was sin that interrupted that and broke that relationship. And Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. And they were told that by the sweat of the brow they would work. Earth would bring forth briars and thorns. And man would return to the dust. He would not have access any longer to the tree of life. So we do not read anything more about the seventh day, until we come to the time that the formation of the nation of Israel is about to happen in the book of Exodus. That's the next time that we read anything about the seventh day being observed or sanctified or set apart or seen as a day of rest for man, as it was in God's original purpose and intent. Come to Exodus chapter 16. God had brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and they had crossed the Red Sea, and now they were beginning to travel through the wilderness on the way to Mount Sinai. But we see that here in Exodus chapter 16, God came back to the topic of rest with his people. He began to feed them with manna from heaven every day. But not on the seventh day. Seventh day he made clear in the very beginning, as he was explaining to them that he would be providing this manna for them every morning. They would go out and be able to gather the manna, and this would be the food that they would be able to not have that constant pressure on them to go and find the food. God would provide it for them. And yet he said he began to feed them with manna to test them whether they will walk in my law. And so he said, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So he went on down further into the chapter to begin to explain to them even more of what the purpose for this was. And so it says, when that sixth day came, it says, verse 21, "They gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, Then he said, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today. Boil what you will boil. Lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor there worms in it. Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." And so when it comes to the end of Exodus chapter 16, in verse 30, it says, "So the people rested on the Sabbath day." Now we have a day of rest that God has established for His people on the basis that He would provide the food for them even on that day. But they would not go out and even gather food on that day, because on the sixth day, God would provide a double portion and it would not spoil overnight. He did not want them to go and gather manna. He wanted that day to be a holy Sabbath to the Lord. That actually is not the establishing of the covenant relationship with Israel until we come to Exodus chapter 20. And in Exodus chapter 20, we find the fourth commandment in Exodus 28 through 11. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God." And he goes on to point out that the pattern of this was going back to the creation, because in 6 days God worked, created, but on the seventh day God rested. And therefore, that is why he commanded us, he said, to keep this day holy to the Lord. We see here that it can't help but be understood that there's a relationship here of the observing of the Sabbath with their need to worship God. As it continues, and we come to Exodus chapter 31, Moses reminded them of the Sabbath day once again, and he said, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." God was refreshed on the seventh day. In between these accounts of Exodus 20 and 30, we find God giving the instructions of how to construct the tabernacle as a central place for the people to worship God together. And immediately after that, he returns and reminds them of the seventh day. The purpose of it is a day of rest patterned after the beginning of time. There's a relationship then of the observing of rest among the people of God as a time that they may enjoy fellowship with God. They may have time that they do not have to go out and work. They do not have to engage all of their time in that activity that would normally be necessary just to sustain their lives in a harsh wilderness. God's providing for them. Therefore, they have rest. They are able to have time available for them to be alone and spend time with God. And they are able to come, and there's a place for them to meet and worship God. We also learn, as we look into the other parts of the law of Moses that are revealed in the book of Leviticus, that God not only gave time here for His people on the seventh day of the week, but also there were other Sabbath observances that were built into the law. Sabbath times rest were times for rest and worship, and there was a relationship that existed between the people and God through the tabernacle, where they were able to have the time to come and worship Him. But in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 3, we see that on the seventh year, the entire year was to be a time of Sabbath. And God told the people in that seventh year, "Do not plant your crops." Now, this would be a real challenge to an agricultural people that survived by the planting of their crops, that God instructed them that on the seventh year, I do not want you to plant your crops or sow your seed. And why is it? Because the land itself will be fertile and it will provide of itself for you. Do not worry about what will happen if you don't plant your crops in the seventh year. That entire year is a time of Sabbath rest to the Lord. Not only that, but there's a provision made that in the 50th year, after seven Sabbath years of 7 years each, there is a 50th year in addition to that that is known as the year of Jubilee. And this is known as the year of the Lord's release. And it's also known as the year of the Lord's favor. And in that year, the people would release any indebted person or slave that had come under their bond, and they would be released back to their original freedom or ownership in the year of Jubilee. And if the property had been taken over by debt by someone other than the original owner that was given to them when the land was distributed out, it was to be returned to that original owner on the year of Jubilee. Not only that, but every year during the annual feasts that were established for the people of Israel, there was the Feast of Passover, but then on the 50th day after the Passover, that was the Feast of Weeks, which we know in the New Testament as the Day of Pentecost, and that also is a day of Sabbath to the Lord. It is not to be any work done on that day. Look at all the rest that God places within law of His people. Sometimes we think about the law of Moses, such a burdensome law, such a harsh law for them to keep up under this law of God. The commandments were unbearable. And yet it is filled with rest that God is providing for them, that they do not have to stress themselves. God has provided a way that He will make the land abundant. He will make it where they can have time to worship Him and enjoy that fellowship that goes back to the Garden of Eden that God originally designed. This would be a place for man and God to be alone together. And it didn't happen because of sin, but God continued to provide that invitation to the people. God provided for them that He was going to give them the promised land. They were on their way from Egypt. They were on their way to the promised land. God had said to Abraham, I will give you this land to your descendants after you. The land of promise, the land of Canaan, was to be a land of fruitful. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. Moses instructed the people in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 12. He said, but when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and He gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. So He is providing them in advance. He is holding out this wonderful prospect that when you arrive in the land, you will have rest from all your enemies. And not only that, God will settle down and dwell among you. And there will be this place that I will choose, and you will be able to come there. And you will be able to worship Me as a nation of My people. God's plan is consistent. That God wants His people to rest in Him. Rest is designed not only to take up the physical exhaustion that we have from the daily routine of work, 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 go, 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 activity in our life that wears us down. But it is designed as a time not just of refreshment, but a time that we have the opportunity to spend time with the Lord and build on that relationship that we have with Him. God, that wants that to be the priority of our life. The thing that makes life beautiful and enjoyable and rich. So God told the people in Deuteronomy chapter 18, chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, once again, that as they are in this land of promise, that God will make the land fruitful for them. He will make it abundant if they will keep His law. He says, Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Then all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord made it clear what His abundant blessings would be upon the land. If they will keep His law, they will have the opportunity to worship God. They will dwell in rest and peace and abundance and prosperity. That will give them, that ought to give them the opportunity to have fellowship with God. Something that hadn't happened all the way from the beginning when He rested from His work of creation. In Deuteronomy 33 and verse 12, let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in Him, for He shields him all day long. And the one the Lord loves rests between His shoulders. What a beautiful expression of God's provision and His love. That the one the Lord loves rests between His shoulders. As they came into the land under Joshua, God defeated those enemies one by one. And as Joshua was coming to the close of his life, he spoke to the people. In Joshua 21, verse 44, he said, the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. All their enemies were defeated. The seven nations that dwelt there, the high walled cities, the giants, God defeated all those enemies. Now they dwelt in their land, and Joshua distributed the land as the inheritance of each person had their own land. I read the other day that there are still places here in the United States where you can homestead. There's free land available. If you're willing to farm it, if you're willing to move there. The Lord gave the people their land. But what was His purpose? What was His ultimate design and purpose of giving them rest from their enemies? They will dwell, they will settle down in their own land. God will dwell with them. They will have a relationship with God at long last. In Psalm 37 and verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, rest in the Lord. We see that this involves a freedom from worry and anxiety, a freedom from the pressure of the daily grind of life. But it's resting in the Lord. It's having time to spend with the Lord, the Creator, the one who provides for us. Psalm 62, verses 1 through 5. The psalmist once again exhorts for us to rest in the Lord. Enjoy this relationship that God makes possible for us. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. Depending on the translation that you have there of Psalm 62, some say, my soul rests in the Lord. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. Verse 4, they delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. My rest is in the Lord. Rest in Him, wait for Him. But as we look at the people of Israel dwelling in the land, we come to realize that the Old Testament and the New Testament do not see this as a rest realized by the people. It was a rest unrealized by the people. Even that rest that Joshua spoke about, that God has given you rest from all your enemies, that rest that God intended to have with His people still remained unrealized throughout the Old Testament. We see that in the prophecies that are made. The prophecies that indicate that it had not happened, it had not yet been fulfilled. There yet remains a rest for the people of God. That's the message of the Old Testament. So we come to the New Testament, we come to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews dwells upon the subject of rest more in Hebrews chapter 4 than anywhere else in all the Bible. And so in Hebrews 4, he says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel, the good news, was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He has spoken in a certain place the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter it because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it. Again, he designates a certain day, saying, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. They received the good news just as we received the good news, but it was not mixed with faith. They disobeyed. They were disobedient of God. And so David, writing in the Psalms, hundreds of years after the days of Joshua, he exhorted the people, do not make that same mistake that your fathers make today. If you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as they did. They refused to accept and enter into that rest of God. They were not obedient to his laws. So he said, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It remained unrealized, but now in the new covenant is able to be realized. In the Messianic age is where the rest of God is able to finally be realized. In the relationship that we can have and enjoy with God in our lives. Not just on one day of the week, but throughout our lifetime we can enjoy a rest with God. Even those days of the Old Testament, whenever God set up a day of Sabbath rest, on the week, it was the last day of the week. You work all 6 days, and then on the last day of the week, you rest. And what was it? Was it that they would go home and kick back in the lazy boy chair and binge watching Netflix? It was they would have a time to worship God in their lives from the busy schedule they had. And yet it was unrealized in the Old Testament. God did everything he could to provide it for them, just as he did in the Garden of Eden. But there remains a rest for the people of God. Jesus Christ is that rest for his people. Notice that we see so many indications when Jesus arrived on the scene that he was bringing the day of rest. He was bringing the fulfillment of those purposes of God, of fellowship with God, of time alone, being able to enjoy fellowship with God and have that fellowship restored back with God. In Luke chapter 4, it said he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It was an announcement of the year of Jubilee had arrived. That year that was the year of the Lord's favor, the year of release, the year in which all the slaves and the captives would be released from their debt. The land would be returned to the original owners. because it was the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus is saying, that has been fulfilled. That day has arrived. I'm here. The Lord has poured out His Spirit upon me to proclaim this good news of the announcement of the day has finally come. So that year of the Lord's favor in Isaiah 61 is a reference to the year of Jubilee. But it's the year of Jubilee that is to happen in the Messianic times when the Messiah comes, because it has never happened before in the times of Israel. Jesus oftentimes went out and He healed on the Sabbath day. And that was the thing that drove the Pharisees wild, is that the Sabbath is to be, don't you know the Sabbath is to be a day? Why are you healing the sick on the Sabbath day? And so in Luke chapter 13, there was the widow that had been in this condition for 18 years. And Jesus began to heal her. She had been bound for 18 years. And they looked at Him, this is the Sabbath day. You're not to do this on the Sabbath. Jesus looked at them and He said, this woman has been bound by Satan for 18 years. Should she not be released on the day of rest? Should she have to go another day bound this way? And so He healed her on the Sabbath. He understood the true intent and the true purpose of the Sabbath. But in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, this beautiful invitation, the great invitation of Jesus to His people. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now as we read those words of Jesus, those beautiful words of invitation that He's making to His people here, to come to Him and find rest for your souls, we see that He predicates that upon the fact that He says, take my yoke upon you. That seems to be a paradox. Because on the one hand, He is saying to find rest, but He's saying, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Well, in popular language of the first century of that day, when a person would become a follower of the rabbi or the teacher, and they became his disciple, and they were following along after him and learning from him, they would say he would take upon him the yoke with that teacher. He's taking on, he's going to learn to be like that teacher. Take upon my yoke and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. The thing that we learn from following Jesus and being His disciple is to humble ourselves before the Lord. We learn that humility and gentleness of Jesus. That is when the day of the Lord's rest comes in our lives. When we're able to enjoy a lifetime of rest and peace. The guilt, the burdens of our sin is lifted away that we cannot deal with. We cannot remove those sins. Those are the heavy burden that we have in our lives. Now some have suggested that the burden upon the people was the yoke of the Pharisees, that they had made the burdensome laws and the traditions of the Old Testament so heavy upon them that they were suffering under the oppression of those commandments. But the great burden that we are under has always been the same. It has been sin from the beginning of time. In John Bunyan's great allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress, he has the traveler named Christian. And from the very beginning, he has a huge pack on his back. That is the burden of his sins. And he is told, if you will go through the mountains and you will come to the narrow gate, the gate that says on top of it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Enter through that narrow gate. And so Christian leaves home and he travels over mountain and dale and through all sorts of challenging oppositions until he finally comes to that gate. And he sees that sign, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he rejoices that he can go through that gate and that backpack is lifted off of his back. Jesus died for our sins. He took that burden away. He paid for the debt of our sins. Christian, then, he finds out that that's not the goal destination. That's just the beginning of his journey. He still has to go through many challenging and temptations before he arrives at the ultimate place that he will spend eternity with the Lord, just as we will. But we have the Lord here is inviting us to come to Him. He is meek and gentle. He is lowly. And we will find rest for our souls, for His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Now, a yoke was a wooden frame that yoked together two oxen. And it represented submission. Submission. So that they pulled together. And they carry on the yoke and the burden that they must bear. But they share in that. Take upon my yoke, and it will be easy upon you. We are yoked in with Jesus in our life, and He is humble and gentle. And He teaches us as we follow Him to take on that humility and that submission of our life with God. And the yoke will be easy compared to what we have known in the past. Jesus is not suggesting from this that there is no work for us to do. There is nothing further activity that is to be required of us. In fact, there is the work that we are to do with the Lord in His service as we serve Him gladly from our hearts. But we submit ourselves and we share the yoke. We learn the humility and the gentleness of Jesus. That burden of sin is taken away. That is what enables us to have time in our life to be able to enjoy the refreshment of the Lord in our daily life. And it's not just on one day a week. Now, it's been suggested that in the New Covenant, the first day of the week takes the place of the Sabbath in the Old Testament. That the first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath. And that one day of the week we have set aside so that we can spend time with the Lord. And I would suggest to you that that was not the Lord's intention at all. That we simply set aside one day a week or 1 hour a week, and that is how we have that time of refreshment with the Lord. I suggest to you that the Lord's plan is that our lifetime is to be spent enjoying the rest of the Lord. In the Old Covenant, it was the seventh day. But on the first day of the week is when Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus, when He rose from the dead, that introduced the victory that He had won. And it was on that day that His disciples came together to partake of the Lord's Supper and to remember His death and to worship the Lord. But our life is to be spent in a lifetime of enjoying the rest that Jesus has brought into our lives. A rest that we enjoy where we have fellowship with God. Something that God intended from the very beginning for man when He placed him in the Garden of Eden. And yet because of sin, man was expelled and drawn out. And even when God brought His people out of Egypt and brought them into the Promised Land and gave them those days of rest, it was never realized in their lives because of their disobedience. God had to send His own Son into this world, which He gladly did, to lay down His life. So that Jesus is the true rest. And He invites us all to come to Him. Come to me, all you who weary and labor and burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you willing to take that yoke upon you? Are you willing to lay down your burden of sin at the feet of the cross and take up with the Lord and put upon His yoke upon your shoulders? To be yoked with Him, to learn from Him, to submit your life to Him. Because that is where we will find rest for our souls. The true lifetime of the year of Jubilee has come because the Lord has come with that good news. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song that has been provided and chosen. If there are those today that in any way subject in your life to the Lord, we invite you to accept that rest that He has, to enjoy it, to spend your lifetime serving with Him in the yoke and enjoying that peace and that rest that He has made available to us until it finally ends in that home above that God has promised us, where truly there remains a rest for the people of God throughout eternity. If you're subject in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross?